Luke 10, as we continue in our series, The Politics of the Messiah, I want to begin tonight by thinking about regime change. You know, every 4 or 8 years in this country, we are confronted with a deeply human truth. We love a champion. We love a champion who identifies where we are weak, and who promises a radical regime change that will replace that weakness with power. Now, of course, we don't call it a regime change in our setting. We call it a change of administration. But whether it's by revolution or election, the principle is the same. And you hear it from the right and from the left. You're weak now. Economically marginalized. Educationally short-shrifted. Culturally silenced, but I am the champion who will take you from weakness to power. And while history is dotted here and there with benevolent, altruistic champions of the weak, if we're honest, even they are never powerful enough to fully execute their vision. They face limitations within and without. And sadly, more often, history is bursting at the seams with the sinister and deceitful champions who exploit the weak in order to empower themselves. Lenin, Hitler, and perhaps you could insert, add a name of your own to the list. And sadly, the story of deceit and empty promises of power is as old as humanity. When long ago a powerful voice whispered to our first parents, "You're weak now, creationally marginalized, intellectually blinded, lied to, but I am the champion who will take you from weakness to power." And our first parents traded a father for a despot, a god for a tyrant. And so the regime of Satan was born, a regime where all of humanity wasn't made more powerful, but actually fell from power into a profound weakness, a weakness of war within ourselves, among ourselves, and with the very God who made us, which only highlighted all the more our need for a champion, a true champion to put an end to Satan's destructive regime. And God, in his grace, has given us such a champion who is powerful enough to execute the vision of his regime, no matter what. And a champion who is not after his own power, but the empowering of the weak. This is what we're talking about tonight. Jesus has brought humanity's greatest regime change. And we'll look at two characteristics of his regime. It's a regime that is effectively moved humanity from weakness to power, and a regime in which weakness and power have been inverted. So first, Jesus' regime has moved humanity from weakness to power. You see, under Satan, we were weak. You know, sometimes for fun, I'll challenge my kids to an arm wrestling match. And what's worse, as they're sitting there, gritting their teeth, pushing with all their might, I'll taunt them and say, "Anytime you're ready, anytime you're ready to start, you start pushing anytime you're ready." And then ever so slowly and with great relish, I just push their tiny little arms down onto the table. I know, I'm intolerably cruel. But this picture is a picture of us. We were gritting our teeth, pushing against demonic oppression, hatred within, violence without, and the fear of death. But the arm of Satan just kept pushing back, exploiting, taunting our human weakness, our sin. Because under him, we were just too weak. But imagine if my kids had a lifeline to Arnold Schwarzenegger And not today's Arnold Schwarzenegger, but 1980s Conan the Barbarian Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm pretty sure I'd lose that match. And likewise, so that we would no longer be crushed under the strength of Satan, God himself gave us a lifeline in the truest sense in Jesus Christ to push back and topple Satan's regime, to take us from weakness to power. We see this starting in verse 17. The disciples have returned from their mission. They had been sent out to prepare Jesus' way to Jerusalem, Jesus' way to the cross. And they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus responds, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, a better translation of this verse would be, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In other words, as the disciples were laboring in the authority given to them, in Jesus' name, mind you, Jesus was watching the beginning of the end of Satan's exalted place of power over humanity. Now, let's keep this certain truth in mind. Jesus has done on our behalf what you and I could never do. He decisively and single-handedly dealt the death blow to Satan's regime on the cross. And again, that's where he's headed in this passage, to Jerusalem, to the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus faced Satan's ultimate, most powerful weapon against humanity, death. Not just the death of the body, but the death of our very being in being cut off from God. But Jesus wrenched death from Satan's power by himself rising from the dead. Now, the image that captured this would be my kids tapping out of the arm wrestling match that they could never win. And then 1980s Arnold Schwarzenegger coming in and boom, slamming my arm to the ground. Now, as true and as foundational as this image is, that's not the truth that's being highlighted in this particular passage. Rather, what's being highlighted here is our lived out participation in Jesus' name in the regime change that Jesus has brought about. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I have given you authority, Jesus says, over the power of the enemy. And the image here is not Arnold Schwarzenegger stepping in for my kids to defeat me, but of him coming alongside them, training them, empowering them to push back, taking their hands in his. And likewise, Jesus, he makes us co-laborers in the ever-coming regime of his kingdom to push back against the tyranny of the devil, war, hunger, illness, death, exploitation, violence, abuse, crime, whatever we find and wherever we find it. So what does all this mean for us? Well, if you're not a believer in Christ tonight, it means this. You can change earthly regimes all you want, but still be stuck under the regime of Satan. In other words, fighting simply on the plane of steering our political regime to the right or to the left will never go far enough, because none of that will strike at the heart of Satan's regime. The only champion who will bring you out of Satan's regime where you are weak in sin, where you are headed toward death, is Jesus. But for all of us, this isn't to say that we are not to labor on the plane of earthly regimes for change in the here and now. Jesus' regime doesn't just pertain to the so-called spiritual things. As one writer said, Jesus' task was not simply to teach people a new way of life, not simply to offer a new depth of spirituality, not simply to enable them to go to heaven after death. Jesus' task was to defeat the Satan, break his power, win the decisive victory, which would open up the way to God's new creation. in which evil and even death itself will be banished. And we, as the people of Christ, as he takes our hand in his to push back against Satan's regime, we are to work actively for and rejoice, rejoice, rejoice when we are able to take part in or to witness any evidence of regime change that truly aligns with Jesus' kingdom. And not just the so-called big events. You don't have to be a part of famously changing the world. You just have to befriend the poor, comfort the lonely, cheer the saddened, speak truth to the lost, and proclaim liberation from weakness to power in Christ. In short, announce his kingdom, Jesus' regime. But in the end, we have to remember that Jesus' regime, moving us from weakness to power, is not about the power. Jesus says in verse 20, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." In other words, not in power for power's sake, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that through Jesus' power, you have traded a despot for a father, and the tyrant Satan for a god. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in this. Jesus' regime has moved us from weakness to power. And in Jesus' regime, weakness and power have been inverted. Now, how so? Well, we'll break it down this way. In Jesus' regime, the wise of the world have become weak, and the weak of the world have become wise. Look at verse 21. "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" You see, in the world's terms, those who are wise and understanding hold true power, and the weak, who are like children, have no such power. I've lived in this city for a year now, and let me tell you that I've noticed something, and I'm not including myself in this, but this city tends to draw the best and the brightest. And I mean it. It's intimidating sometimes. There are some truly intelligent minds inhabiting this place. They're actively and brilliantly laboring for this or that particular cause. And I'm not trying to denigrate any of this. This is all good. This is all worthwhile. But Jesus is giving us a warning here. If you are among the wise of this age, the educated, the sophisticated, the elite, you're not truly wise if you reject the regime of Christ. No matter what powerful city you live in, no matter what connections to power you maintain. And the so-called little children of this age, whether you live along the dirt roads of rural America or work by the sweat of your brow, are not children at all if you grow into the maturity of Jesus. You see, in the end, elite or common, however we cast those terms, it's our connection to Jesus that makes us truly wise and truly powerful, not our connection to any passing regime like this city. Verse 22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In Jesus' regime, the worldly wise have become weak and foolish, missing out on all the good things of Jesus' regime. And the worldly weak have become wise and powerful, rejoicing in all the good things of Jesus' regime. So what does this mean for us? Humility. The power plays of our regimes in this city may take center stage in the world's accounting, but they don't necessarily in God's. It's your enduring connection to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father that will ensure your place in a regime that will outlast history, not your riding the coattails of the wise and the powerful of this world. Because in Jesus' regime, weakness and power have been inverted. Now, what else does this mean for us? Above all, rejoicing. Verse 23, "Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What you have in the regime of Jesus is the envy of the prophets of old. As close as they were to God, they did not know the same intimacy with Christ that you know. And the envy of kings, kings of the past, and for that matter, every king since, or every king that will be, none of them saw the power of Jesus take down the regime of our greatest enemy, moving us from weakness to power, and inverting weakness and power in his everlasting kingdom. In the end, remember that Jesus, your champion, has broken Satan's regime. If you are not a part of Jesus' regime, enter in. Come to him. Call out to him. Enter in. And if you are a part, labor in his name, in humility, and in abundant rejoicing, that now, even now, Christ and all things are yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.